All right, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, if you would. 2 Kings 24 and 25. The parallel passage is in 2 Chronicles 36. We will refer there a little bit. According to this, I am connected, but it's not. It's not. So we'll try again here in just a minute. When it comes back around, I still have the spinning wheel of death. So I thought I had auditorium, but now I've got the little spinning wheel of death. So if you use electronics, you know what that is. You know where it says it's doing something, but nothing's actually happening. You know how that goes. So, but we have been doing a study of the kings of Israel. We did the minor prophets, and now we went back and did the kings of Israel and tried to coordinate those timelines as best we could. Where we are on the captivity, on the timeline of the captivity, is right towards the very end. I have tried two or three different routes to find a tool. This is a side note, but that's okay. We've tried two or three different tools to find something that lets me build my own timeline. You know, I have Bible software that has timelines built into it, you know, but trying to like build my own timeline and just kind of put these events together the way I want them, I have not been successful in that yet. But I just connected directly to the auditorium TV, which I did not mean to do, but hopefully that didn't mess you up too badly. I saw auditorium at the wrong one. But anyway, if you know of anything like that software-wise, if you'd let me know. I'm trying to take what we've done and kind of put it all together in a summary with, you know, kings and prophets and those kind of things as best we could. But 2 Kings chapter 24, last time we looked at Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. All right, that was a father-son combination. Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. Josiah was the last of the good kings. If the PowerPoint comes up, great. If not, there's nothing else I can do about it right now. I just still have the little spinning wheel of death. But Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Josiah was the last good king. We read about his tremendous reforms and revival. He became king at a very young age. I believe it was 8 years old. At 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. And by the time he was 24, he had led the people to get rid of the idols. He had gone on a large crusade to get rid of all the idols and the groves and the altars and everything, you know, associated and affiliated with the idolatrous worship. He died in a conflict with Egypt, the king of Egypt, which biblically we don't have any indication that he should have been involved in that conflict, but he went to fight the king of Egypt, who was on his way to fight Babylon in defense of Assyria, and that's where Josiah died. When Josiah died, Jehoiakim became king. He reigned about 11 years. And then when he died, Jehoiachin began to reign at age 18. That was his son. His son reigned about 8 years. And then that brings us to Zedekiah, also called Mattaniah. Now, Zedekiah was the uncle of Jehoiachin. All right, so if you're with me in 2 Kings 24, verse number 17. The king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead. So Jehoiachin became king at age 18. He only reigned 8 years, so if he had a son, it would have been very young. The king of Babylon made Mattaniah his father's brother. Okay, now I know some of you really probably like family trees and you know that third cousin twice removed and all that kind of stuff. I don't get into it beyond this is my uncle, this is my cousin, this is my niece or nephew. Beyond that, I'll leave the seconds, thirds, and fourths to the all-you-can-eat buffet. But as far as that goes, this one's pretty simple. Your father's brother is your uncle. Okay? So when Jehoiachin was taken down by the king of Babylon, he made Mattaniah, his uncle, king, and the end of verse 17 says he changed his name to Zedekiah. Okay, so Zedekiah is how he's typically referred to. Verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, so you see here in 2 Kings 24 verse 17 that he was uncle to Jehoiachin, brother to Jehoiakim. Right, so as far as his background, that makes him also the son of Josiah. All right, you can go back and run the timelines or run the names later, but he was also the son of Josiah. He was likely a toddler when his dad died. Okay, because Zedekiah, we're told here in verse 18, how old was he when he began to reign? 21. All right, now the previous king reigned how long? 8 years. Jehoiachin. The king before that reigned how many years? 11. Jehoiakim. 11 plus 8, 19. Okay? So if you've had 19 years worth of kings and then he becomes king at age 21, logically he was probably 2-3 years old when his dad, Josiah, died. Okay? So he would have probably known about Josiah's reforms from history, from somebody telling him about it, but he probably wasn't old enough to observe that firsthand for himself. Okay? So, that's his background. As far as his reign goes, we already touched on it. He began to reign at age 21. Verse 18 tells us he reigned for 11 years, and verse 19 tells us that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 36, there's not a lot written about him, but in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 13, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, and here's the phrase I wanted to pull out, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. That's interesting. 2 Chronicles tells us that the king of Babylon made him swear by his God, the God of Israel. I swear to you by the God of heaven, by the God of Israel, that I will serve Babylon and that I will not rebel. That was part of the conditions of Zedekiah being made king. Okay? He had done that and then he went back on his word. Now, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar's not all that interested in serving the God of Israel, right? But is that a great testimony? I swear to you by my God that I'll be loyal. And then, you know, you break that promise. But that's what happened. We're told that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Right now, if you look with me in 2 Kings, back in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse number 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem. And they pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So, what we have here is the rebellion has happened, and Nebuchadnezzar has come, and he's going to take them down. Now, we touched on this previously, but when Hezekiah was king, he and his men had made aqueducts. You know, they had found there were springs of water near Jerusalem, and they had made what we would call today aqueducts and brought water into Jerusalem and so forth. You know, some of the archaeologists later have found those things. And it's really quite impressive, you know, the engineering of all that, to start at one end, start at the other end, meet in the middle, and it lined up. They had the fall correct, so they had water pressure, you know, going to where they wanted it to go and all that kind of thing. But I say that just simply to say that there were some options for them in Jerusalem in a siege. They had a water supply. They had walls. I mean, going back to the time of David and Solomon and others down the line, the walls of Jerusalem had been built. They'd been expanded. They'd been fortified. So basically, they could last as long as their food supply could last. Okay? So what we see here in verse number 2 is the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So it started in the 9th year, in the 10th day of the 10th month. And then it was in the 11th year, the 9th day of the 4th month, that the famine prevailed. So it was about a year and a half. They held out for about a year and a half. Okay, so, you know, I don't know if you have any supplies stored up or if you know somebody that does. You know, sometimes they're called preppers. But I don't know if they have enough supplies to last, you know, a year and a half, you know, 10 years, whatever. But, I mean, that's somewhat impressive. But what we're told here is that by the end of a year and a half, they had run out of supplies. They'd hit that desperation point. And verse 3 of chapter 25, on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Verse 4, the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which is the king's garden. Now the Chaldees, that's another word for Babylon, were against the city round about, and the king went on the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment against him. So when all of this was done, you know, when they got to the point, they've run out of supplies, they've run out of options, and now they're going to have to just make a run for it. The king and, I assume, his bodyguards or whoever, they make a run for it in the middle of the night. Well, I mean, they've been under siege for how long? You know, a year and a half. You know, I doubt that that's going to come as some great surprise that, hey, somebody's trying to run away. They've been surrounded, and obviously they did not get away. So you see his rebellion and his capture. Look with me in verse number 6. It says they gave judgment upon him. Now verse number 7. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. So the king was present. The king of Babylon, remember, it says Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged him. But the king of Babylon was present. So they brought him to Riblah, where, you know, the king of Babylon was set up. And then they gave judgment. They killed his sons before his eyes. Now that's kind of cruel, isn't it? I would say yes, but it's kind of interesting. They killed his sons and they made him watch. And then what did they do? They poked his eyes out. What was the last thing he ever witnessed before he lost his sight? His sons being put to death. I mean, today we would call that cruel and unusual punishment, right? But that was intentional. I mean, don't you think that was also a message? You're going to rebel against the king of Babylon? You're going to break your word like that? This is what's going to happen to you. And so you know, that's what happened, and then they carried him away captive to Babylon. All right, try it again, Brother Mark. We'll see if it works now. So he rebelled, and then he was captured in the 11th year. They put his eyes out. Then it says they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. In the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. So, We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you see his captivity. One more point that I want to notice from 2 Chronicles 36. That is this. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. I mean, that goes all the way back to Jonah and Hosea and Micah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And you have all of these different prophets that God has sent, Elijah and Elisha. If we go a little bit further back, God sent all of them. Verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Notice that last phrase of verse 16 if you're looking at it. Till there was no remedy. God sent prophets and said, you know, I'm going to bring judgment. And there were times when certain kings repented, right? And there was a reprieve for a while. There was mercy. There was grace. But you understand, there is a line. Here it says they crossed the line, and the Bible says, till there was no remedy. All right, that's it. You've gone too far. There are no more chances. The judgment is coming. There is no more forbearance. Okay? So Zedekiah, along with the Jehoiads, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and a lot of others, had rejected God's prophets. They'd rejected the word of the Lord. And so now the Bible says, all right, there's no more remedy, there's no more time. Now, if 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, says he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or maiden, that would be like teenagers, you know, younger than marrying age, old man or him that stooped for age, he gave them all into his hand. So there was no mercy for young people, older people who were past the age of, you know, being in the battle as soldiers and such. Verse 18, all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. All right, so they're all done. Back in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse number 8, the fifth month, the representative of the king, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, came to Jerusalem. Verse 9, he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now, we talked about it some last week, but this is the third phase of the captivity of Jerusalem. The first phase was around 605 BC. That's when Daniel and the best of the children were carried away captive, and they were going to try to educate them in Babylon, send them back, and have them, you know, train the people to follow Babylon. Well, then, about 7 or 8 years later, it says in the eighth year of the reign of Jehoiachin, he got knocked down, and that time they carried away captive 18,000 more. That was the second phase, around 597 BC. This phase here is around 586 BC, okay? 11 years later, 586 BC. But what you see here in verses 9 and 10, the temple was built, burnt, the king's house was burnt, the great men's houses were burnt, all the leadership, the princes, anybody that had any sort of influence, their houses were burned, and the armies knocked the walls down. This is where the destruction happened. Okay, when you get to Nehemiah, you remember, and you've probably heard, you know, more than one message or series of messages about building the walls and about Nehemiah and such. But when Nehemiah shows up and all the walls are knocked down, and it says they were really discouraged because of all the rubble and the waste, it happened right here. Okay, this is where they all got knocked down. And by the time Nehemiah came back, it was over 100 years later. We're going to talk about this if we get to it today. But Jeremiah was alive and ministering and prophesying in Jerusalem at this time. Okay, around this same time, Jeremiah was there. In fact, when this happened here, this final captivity, the king of Babylon took anybody that was anybody and carried him away. They left a few people, it says, of the poor of the land and so forth. They left a few of those people, but they carried away basically everybody back to Babylon. Well, Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem when that happened. Jeremiah, even before the first captivity, had prophesied that God was going to put him into captivity 70 years. And the statement was so that the land can have her Sabbaths. Right? Sabbath means seven. And there was a Sabbath day every week, but there was also what was called a Sabbath year. You know, every 7 years they were to let the fields rest and not plant them. Now, I think they probably rotated, you know, so they didn't have just zero crops 1 year, but they would rotate fields and leave one, you know, leave one dormant if they were following that, but they got to the point where they didn't do that. So God said, I'm going to put you in captivity for 70 years till all the Sabbaths that have been skipped have been observed, Sabbath years, and then I'll bring you back. So Jeremiah was alive during this time. In a little bit, we're going to read some of the prophecies of Jeremiah. But as far as the timeline goes, this is it. You've had Elijah and Elisha who had conflict with Ahab and Jezebel. And then you've had others down the line. You've had Jonah and you've had Micah and you've had Hosea and you've had Amos and you've had Isaiah and different ones. Well, now you've got all of those prophets that are prophesied prior to this point. Now it's time for the captivity to happen. Verse 12, chapter 25, the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. So they didn't want the land to be completely abandoned and overgrown, so they left a few people there to tend the land. Verse 13, the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases, the foundations, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord. That brazen sea, we talked about it when we talked about Solomon. That thing was, you know, bigger than a 10,000-gallon swimming pool. About 3 or 4 inches thick. It says it was about a hand breadth thick. All right, so they took this and they cut it into chunks and they carried it all back to Babylon. Verse 13, the brazen sea was in the house of the Lord. Did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass to Babylon? Verse 14, the pots, shovels, snuffers, spoons, vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. Verse 15, fire pans, bowls, and things that were of gold and silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. In other words, it was so much they quit trying to weigh it. It was beyond reasonable measurement at that time. Verse 17, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. If a cubit is a foot and a half, that puts it at 27 feet high. The height of the chapiter, 3 cubits. Okay, that's 4.5 feet. That was the decorative cap on the top of it. Okay, this was massive. Verse 20, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. Okay, so all of this was done to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah. Okay, over in... I have the wrong reference here, but we'll get to it in a minute. The people were carried away. The temple and the city were looted. All of that was carried to Babylon. And then I have here the prophecies of Jeremiah. That should be 2 Chronicles 36:20. It was the wrong parallel passage. It wasn't 2 Kings 25. It was 2 Chronicles 36:20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, to the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and 21. So what it says is all of this was done to fulfill the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, I want us to turn over to Jeremiah for just a minute and look at a couple of these prophecies. All right, go turn to your right a little bit. Go past Psalms, Proverbs, past Isaiah to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 25. Jeremiah 25, verse number 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Jeremiah 25, verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, that's another way of the same name, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land. Now, what does that phrase, my servant, mean? You got it. The heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. Okay? Did he serve God at this time? No. But what he's saying, what God is saying here is Nebuchadnezzar is doing my bidding by bringing judgment on the land. And as such, in this instance, he is serving my purposes. He is my servant. And we know eventually from the book of Daniel, God was going to humble Nebuchadnezzar and he would turn to God in his heart. But at this point, that was not the case. But God calls him my servant because that was his instrument to bring about judgment. I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolation. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the candle. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands. So if you back up earlier in Jeremiah, you see a bunch of prophecies against the king of Babylon. We see that in some cases in other places in the minor prophets as well. Later on in Jeremiah, there are continual judgments pronounced against the king of Babylon. But here you see in this passage, Jeremiah specifically says 70 years is going to come to pass. I'm fast forwarding a little bit because I don't know if we're going to get there today, but we're told in the book of Daniel that Daniel was studying and he understood by books the prophecy of Jeremiah in 70 years, and he started doing the math and he realized they were at the end of that time and he started praying that they'd be sent back. Okay? But that was this prophecy here. Now turn over a page, maybe two, to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. The beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So again, you see God saying, I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar as my servant to judge Israel. And then when his time is up, I'm going to judge him. Verse number 8. And it shall come to pass that the nations and kingdoms which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with sword and with famine and with pestilence, till I have consumed them by his hand. Verse 9. Therefore hearken ye not, ye, to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your enchanters, your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and that you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. That's interesting, isn't it? It is to me, because now Jeremiah has gone from saying turn and repent to, okay, this is going to happen. Babylon is coming. God's going to give you into the hand of Babylon. Best thing you can do is submit to Babylon and serve him. He said, if you submit to Babylon, you can stay in your own land. If you rebel against Babylon, you're getting carried away. What happened with Israel? Did they submit to Babylon or did they rebel? They rebelled. The first king, Jehoiakim, served for a while and then he rebelled. Well, then his son, Jehoiachin, served for a while, and then he rebelled. He was the one, you know, that was replaced by Zedekiah. So then Zedekiah swore by God, I will serve Babylon, I will be loyal to Babylon. Then what did he do? He rebelled. Now we've already read the passage, what happened as a result? The king of Babylon came in and took away everybody that was anybody and carried him away captive to Babylon, exactly like God had prophesied through Jeremiah. Okay, everybody that was anybody was captive and living in Babylon now. They left a few to be vine dressers and husbandmen, in other words, to keep the farms and hopefully keep the land from being completely overrun. But everything that Jeremiah prophesied, this is going to happen, that's exactly what was taking place. Look at chapter 27 of Jeremiah, verse 12. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name. Now, is that going to get Jeremiah his own program on TBN? Is that going to get him on Inspiration Network? Is that going to get him on, you know, Sunday morning television on the local channels? Everybody you're listening to is a lie. Everything's getting ready to fall in on our heads and because it's God's judgment. That's not exactly going to get you promoted, you know, by the local ministers association, right? Or the media. And what I'm saying is Jeremiah was not popular at this point. But when God called him, and you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, what did God tell Jeremiah? He said, I've called you from the womb. I've set you to set up, to build up, and to tear down, and to root out, and to destroy, right? God told Jeremiah from the very beginning, this is what's going to happen, and they're not going to like you. And sure enough, that's what happened. But Jeremiah was faithful to say, this is God's judgment. You want to make the best out of a bad situation, you submit to God's judgment. If you don't, if you rebel against the word of the Lord and listen to somebody that tells you what you want to hear instead of the truth, because that's what the false prophets are doing right here. The false prophets are telling them what they want to hear and not what God really said. Some things never change. I mean, this was 3,000 years ago. You know, 2,000 years ago, the time of the writing of the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul talked about folks having itching ears who were looking for somebody to scratch it. In other words, just tell me what I want to hear. But you see here the specific naming by Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar's coming and you better serve Nebuchadnezzar. This was not a vague prophecy. It wasn't like the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the head of gold and the body of silver and the legs of brass and trying to figure out what all that is. This was very specific. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. God's going to give you into his hand. You better submit to Nebuchadnezzar. There wasn't anything vague about this. Okay? So, now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. The rest of 27 and 28 is in large part a condemnation of the false prophets. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That verse right there in Jeremiah 29:11 is very popular today. I mean, it's a good verse. I like it. But you hear it a lot of times in the context of name it and claim it. In other words, you know, you just declare what you want and the prosperity teachings. As long as you serve God, you're going to be wealthy and you're going to be famous and you're going to be healthy and, you know, all of those things. What is the context of this statement right here? At the end of 70 years of chastening, then I'm going to bring you back. Okay, so it fits in with God's plan all along. You serve God, God's way, He blesses you. You disobey God, He chastens you. At the end of the chastening, He'll restore you, which is what Hebrews says, right? Chastening is for a purpose. It's for fellowship. It's for correction. It's for our own protection, ultimately. But this phrase here in Jeremiah 29:11 has a context. The context is serving your sentence, so to speak, taking your judgment, your punishment. And then God said, I'm going to restore you. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me. You shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You know what Daniel was doing in Daniel chapter 9? He was claiming this promise. Have you ever done that? Say, Lord, you said, and you quote the scripture back to him. Now I'm asking you to do for me what you said you'd do right here. That's name it and claim it right there. You know, Lord, you said, and you pray the scripture back to him. This was your promise. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's exactly what I think Daniel was doing when we get over to Daniel chapter 9. He says, after your time is up, then you'll call on me and pray unto me, and I will hearken. Verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Does that sound familiar? It should. That phrase was stated by Moses back in the Pentateuch. That statement is repeated in the New Testament. You shall seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay? So, in 2 Chronicles 36, it says all of this was done. Zedekiah was captured and all the people were carried away to fulfill what God spoke by the mouth of Jeremiah. Well, this is just a small sampling of what God spoke by the mouth of Jeremiah. Okay? So, Jeremiah prophesied for at least 20 years, I'm going to say, before this point. Because from 605 B.C. to 586 B.C., from the start of the captivity to the time Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed, that's almost 20 years, 19 or 20 years. Jeremiah started prophesying prior to that, okay? But for 20 years, Jeremiah was prophesying and saying, God's going to bring judgment on this place. You better submit to Babylon. And for 20 years, he was the unpopular... Don't listen to him. In fact, if we go through the other stories in the book of Jeremiah, there was more than one king that said, I don't like what Jeremiah had to say. Throw him in prison. That happened. How long did it take for Jeremiah to be vindicated? Well, more than 20 years. But ultimately, Jeremiah was not alive to see the return back to the land. What I'm saying is we live in a microwave, instant society, fast food, drive-through, everything's now. God doesn't always operate on that kind of timeline. You don't believe that? Just look at the garden you planted a couple months ago. Okay? Man, I planted these seeds 2 weeks ago. Why don't I have tomatoes yet? Why don't I have cucumbers? I mean, I haven't done as near as much of it as many of you. My wife's done more than I have, but it seems like squash are one of the things that come up quicker than anything else. But, even that, you're looking at 45 days probably from the time you plant it to the time you start getting stuff off of it, right? God works on that kind of a timeline. We're tempted to say, well, it didn't happen in 8 hours. So this must not be true, or God's not going to hear me. I prayed about it once, and it didn't happen, so therefore. I'm just saying Jeremiah was, for 20 years, being thrown into jail and being rejected and being ridiculed and mocked. Eventually, everything that God had told Jeremiah that Jeremiah had simply repeated came to pass because God did it. If you're faithful to God's word, you will be vindicated. But it's not always instant, okay? So you have the prophecies of Jeremiah that were fulfilled in the life of Zedekiah. What are the lessons? I think it's pretty simple here. God's word will not return void. That's another way of saying God promised judgment. He's going to do what he said he's going to do, okay? And you cannot resist God's word and prophet. You can't. I mean, resisting God's word is sin in any form. It's rebellion. It's my own way. But Jeremiah specifically said, if you serve the king of Babylon, you get to stay here. If you rebel, he's going to carry you away. Two or three different kings tried the rebellion route. What happened to them? They got killed and the people got carried away. Over and over and over again, you see that. I mean, we know that. We know it. But have you ever made this statement? Yeah, I know, but of course you have. That's where we fight with our sin nature. That's where we fight with our old man. But every time we say, yeah, I know, but, and we're talking about the Word of God, it's not going to profit. It's going to end up like God said, and we can have ourselves in line for what the people of Jerusalem did. I think I'd rather, you know, look at what they did and learn, okay, judgment happens. I don't want to repeat that mistake. I think I'd rather learn, I'd much rather learn from somebody else's spanking than have to get my own to learn the lesson, wouldn't you? That's one of the things I hope we learn from the study of the Kings. Let's close in a word.